Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. There are some things that we need to learn in the church. We need to learn good works. We need to learn how to maintain them. We need to learn how to carry out the work of the church. We need to learn how to work together in doing that. Here is a list from business, a sample business rules for working together. Number one, the team must have a unanimous focus on a quantifiable goal. That means we have something we want to do, and we must all be focused on that. Number two, the team must have clearly defined roles. Not somebody will get around to doing this, or I thought you were going to do it. Number three, the team must be willing to share its resources. Number four, the team must have frequent, effective communication. Number five, the team must have consistent, united, and enthusiastic effort. Number six, team members must periodically suppress their own egos. Number seven, the team must be introspective. We've got to check ourselves out and see how we're doing. Number eight, the team must be capable of self-correction. When there's something that's not going right, we got to change it. So this is something I found online, business rules for working together. I wonder where they got these rules from, because this is pretty much what the Bible tells us we need to be doing when we're working together. One of the things to begin with, and to state the obvious, to work together, we must be together. We cannot work together if we are not physically together. And the last couple of years has clouded things, clouded people's thinking, remote worship, remote work. They think, well, if I can work from home, I can do everything else that God wants me to do at home. But friends, He wants us to assemble. He wants us to come together. And when we think of this cyber work, this digital work, by definition, the virtual world is simulated. It does not physically exist. It's not an actual world. The internet is a medium. It's a network by which we communicate through computer-generated codes. I have not changed my location when I am online. When I go home and I get online, I am right there in my office at home in front of my computer. I'm at the keyboard. I'm in virtual reality, the virtual world, but I am actual, really still in a physical, material location. When I've talked to Enoch in Chad, I see him, but I'm not with him. I'm at my desk, my computer, and he's in a country on the other side of the world. When I've talked with the preacher in the Philippines, we see each other in a virtual world, but I am here and he is there. We are not together. A virtual world becomes more and more useful and used. We should be careful not to change the nature of the local church of Christ as we use cyberspace. There's a place for it. But friends, it doesn't replace assembling. And it's interesting, I find it interesting when you look at that Greek word ekklesia, according to Thayer, it means it's an assembling, a public assembly of coming out of one's house to a public assembly. And friends, there are so many people, they think the church, you can have, they'll say, well, I can have church on my phone, I can have it here, I can go there. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here's a slide from a couple years ago during COVID. I pronounce you husband and wife. Now you can press enter. Sometimes we laugh at that during COVID, and sometimes I'll get on social media And I tell Carol, you can't stop and look at things. You got to go through it fast. But there was something that caught me, and there was a wedding that was taking place. And they had put it out for everybody to see. And the preacher wasn't there conducting it. They had somebody filling in for the preacher and then broadcasting their ceremony online. And I thought, I sure wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do that. But we need to learn to work together. Now, when we talk about the work of the church, there's individual work to do, and there's collective work to do. Not either or, but both. We all have individual work to do, and we all have collective work. We can't say, well, I'll do this or I'll do that. We do both. And when the local church functions as a unit, there's group action. We read about the church at Philippi supported Paul, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. To have church discipline requires action by the group as a whole, not just a few. We act as a whole with discipline, with other things too. And sometimes we do not want to fall into the mindset of the denominations that say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the preacher's job. Friends, it's my job to do things. It's your job too. And whenever we have a visitor come, we should all show an interest in them. We should all send them a thank you card or all invite them out to eat. If they get thank you for visiting card, that'll leave an impression, but it won't leave as much of an impression if they get multiple cards. Or I've been to a congregation, we were at one a couple years ago, and somebody asked us out to eat, and before we got out of the building, about three other people asked us out. Do you have plans for lunch? Do you have plans? Yeah, we already have it with so-and-so and somebody else. We all need to show an interest in people from the start. And then when it comes time, if there's discipline that is required later, they feel the loss. But if they don't feel a connection from the start, they aren't going to feel being disconnected down the road. So congregational worship involves all the members. We read about the church at Troas, the Jerusalem church, the church at Corinth. Concerted effort is not designed to discourage or take the place of personal effort. When a church sends out a preacher or supports a man in the field, this should not cause members of the church to let up in their personal zeal and work. In some places, they'll say, well, we support a preacher here or there, and so I can check that box and that's taken care of. That's good to support people, but we need to do work individually trying to evangelize people. In any kind of team endeavor, the participants must learn to work together. It just doesn't happen by accident. If you went out and there are places that have day labor where there are men waiting to be picked up to go and do a job. If somebody was going to build a house and he pulled up with a van and said, I need six men, get in the van and we're going to go build a house. And they'd never built a house before. That wouldn't turn out too good. You have to learn how to do it. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They felt for each other. They saw to the needs of each other's. You know, sometimes Christians, they get caught up in church splits, discords, strife, severed relations because of not learning to work together in the Lord's work. They let little petty things come along, and then there's a problem. So what are some of the basic lessons which we must learn in order to work together in harmony and effectively? Again, I think we've got a good grasp on these, but we need to keep these in mind so the next time we baptize someone, the next time we have someone join us, they understand this is what the Bible says that we need to be doing. It's pretty plain and simple. We must follow the rules. The team effort necessitates rules or a standard. You know, when you think about athletics, you couldn't go, if you're playing soccer or basketball or something, you couldn't go and play the rules one way here and another way somewhere else and the game different somewhere else. You have a set standard of rules. 2 Timothy 2:5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we see where the denominations have taken off on this, and they don't follow the rules as God has laid them down. We need to understand, we need to get across to new members, to converts, this book is our rule book. We follow the rule book. We learn the rule book. We follow the rule book. And God has expectations of us. He expects us to be present at assemblies. He expects us to live a good, godly, moral life. He expects us to read our Bible for faith and growth. He expects us to pray to Him without ceasing. He expects us to study with other Christians. He expects us to be faithful to His Son, Jesus. God expects commitment, and we expect commitment also. And all of these expectations that He has for us, these are not unreasonable at all. And they are all for our good. They are for our protection. They are so that we can be built up and grow up and help each other, because our ultimate goal is not to keep a checklist of who did what and how often did they do it. Our ultimate goal is to help everybody go to heaven. And we must all work together to help everybody go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we are in a race. We're running a race every day. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to train ourselves. We have to look at ourselves so that I'm not telling somebody else what they need to do, and then I'm not doing that. To learn to work together, we must learn to follow the precepts and the principles again in the New Testament. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Not to speak of men above that," or "not to think of men above that which is written." And there are so many times that someone will take man's word over God's word. We can't work together when we take man's word over God's word. If we have one or two members clamoring for something that is contrary to New Testament teaching, that can disrupt unity. We need to concede personal preference. To learn to work together, we must realize that in matters of judgment, no one can have his way about everything. Some are very outspoken and pressing to have their judgment to prevail. We are to minimize plainly the revealed, or emphasize plainly the revealed truth of Christ, and minimize to extreme our opinions that that we may follow after what makes peace among ourselves and edify one another. I might think we need to have 10 songs every service. Or I might think we only need to have one song. Well, those are opinions. I just need to keep them to myself. We need to work together. Romans 14:19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Our opinions and matters of personal conviction will not edify and cultivate love. Well, we must learn to accept criticism. And this is something that we don't like. Many people cannot take criticism, but we must learn to take criticism if we are to work together. And it's interesting, when I was a manager and people would come to me and complain about this person doing this or this person doing that, and I would say, did you talk to them about it first? Well, no, I'm telling you. Well, I was the boss, but still, people, they want to criticize, but they don't want to do it. They don't want to tell the person that needs it. And if there's something, and I've told people when I had people working for me, if there's something that I'm doing wrong, tell me. Don't tell somebody else. If I'm the one that needs to know it, if I'm the one that needs to change something, let me know. But a lot of times you'll see people in the congregation talk about everybody else and not talk to the person. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There are going to be people at different levels in a congregation. Some may have just been converted. Some may have come out of denominations. Some may have been a member of the church for 50 years. They're at different levels. We need to bring people along, but sometimes we've probably all seen somebody criticize somebody so harshly or without love, and what does the person want to do? They'll just throw their hands up and they won't come back. We must learn to accept criticism, but we also must learn how to give constructive criticism or instruction to others. Jesus criticized Martha for her anxiety over housework. This friendly criticism was presented in the spirit of love. In some cases, we may receive unjust and worthless criticism. The Pharisees and scribes, they heap that kind of criticism on Christ all the time. And we need to remember, too, if somebody is criticizing someone, anyone who does anything worthwhile is going to be criticized. Somebody, a song leader, will get up and make a mistake here or there. Friends, a speaker will get up, make a mistake here or there, start choking on water and spewing it out. We need to thank people for their efforts. We need to encourage people in their efforts. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And we came here to worship God. Criticism, like advice, must be weighed. If it has any merit, we profit by it. If it's worthless, we get rid of it. Well, we must learn to esteem others. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." We shouldn't attempt to put ourselves ahead of others for the purpose of being preeminent. We must elevate others and see their good qualities, esteem them, and not ourselves. Romans 12:10, "And honor, preferring one another." We don't see it here, but I've seen in some congregations where I've been or visiting congregations, and there's a lot of people, and they're like little cliques there, and like maybe the haves don't associate with the have-nots, or the young people don't associate with the old people, or the old people don't associate with the young people, or this group with that group. Friends, we must esteem one another. And again, you get into a situation with something like that where people just come and go, and that's all they do is they just come and go. They don't interact. They don't connect with other people. And there's God didn't intend that worship to be that way. We must learn to be tolerant toward others. Working together demands patience and forbearance. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And we see a lot of working together is encouraging people to do things. Encouraging people, then you encourage them again. And then you just, they make a mistake. That's okay. We all make mistakes. Don't let that stop you. And we just keep on working and we grow. It's easy for one to overlook his own faults and shortcomings and bear down hard on the other fellow. So have you ever been in a class where you had to do something and then there was a little evaluation card and you had to evaluate yourself? And when we have something like that, we usually don't put down too many negative marks on ourselves. But boy, that person that got up before I did, I found 15 things that he did wrong. See, we need to be tolerant toward others and work together. And again, this is something that you see a trend in it with some of the churches. They want big name, polished, fancy preachers, for lack of a better term, entertainers, someone to get up, someone to jump up and down and move across the stage. And there may be a place for that. When I see that, though, I can't hear what they're saying because I see what they're doing, and it's hard to focus on the word. And I've heard people see somebody like that, and I would be there too, and they say, "Boy, he sure is a good preacher. Well, what did you like about him? What do you remember?" Well, I can't tell you. But people like this entertainment, and that's what they want. And you know you aren't going to get that from me. But the problem with that is, you see, we are raising a generation of people that they will only listen to that type of person, that type of speaker. And we need to raise children and grandchildren and a generation that love the truth. And they will love hearing the truth, whether they hear it from a man that stutters, or a man that he looks disfigured, or a man that looks disheveled with his clothes. We need to have people that love God's word more than the speaker. And they love the word, and they will accept the word, because you can take two people, put them side by side. One looks, you'd give him a 10 plus, this other one maybe a 1, 1.5. And if this person tells the truth, a lot of people aren't going to accept it just because he doesn't look right. He doesn't fit in. We've got to be tolerant toward others. We've got to listen and look for what people are saying, if it's God's word. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, we need to be dependable. Some people in the church are just not dependable. They can be given work to do, and they never get around to doing it. Sometimes somebody will be the first to volunteer for a project, and then they never get around to doing it. Effective working together demands that each one learn to be dependable. Paul felt that John Mark was not dependable on the first journey, so he refused to take him on the second journey. Later, he said that Mark was useful for him, but Paul made a judgment here. If I can't count on him, he wanted people that he could count on. And I've used this illustration, not to exaggerate, but 100 times. I've used this illustration when Chris was playing soccer and I was going to be an assistant coach and had to get certified. And they had a special meeting to go to for the certification. And they told everybody, we start at 6:30. Be there before 6:30. At 6:30, we lock the doors. We just want people that are serious. And boy, that, I remember it to this day. And that was with kids' soccer. And in the Lord's church, the most important thing, we're loosey-goosey, people come and go. We need to be dependable. Acts 15:37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. When we agree to do something, remember that the whole team, the whole congregation is counting on us. We need to communicate effectively. Have you ever talked on the phone and there is a bad connection? If so, then we can appreciate what it means to have a communication problem. In the work of the church, it is highly important that there be regular and clear communication. And again, it's very clear what God wants us to do. We shouldn't take something that's clear and make it something that's hard to understand. The preacher must communicate the word of God so that it will be understood by the hearers. Bible class teachers must clearly communicate what they mean to their class. Sometimes people try to make things so big and way up here academic. Friends, it doesn't do any good unless we make it simple enough for people to understand, simple enough for people to do, simple enough so that they will change their life. So when we think about learning to work together, think of three different areas: job, sports, and the church. And here's a little checklist. On a scale of 1 to 10, what would your total score be in each area? When we think about our job, we want to be there every day. We want to work, do good work for our boss. We want to be a team player. You go for a job interview, they're going to ask you these questions. Are you a team player? Are you reliable? Do you love what you do? And live for it. Some people live for their job. Some people live for sports. You start talking to them, and within 2 minutes, did you see the game the other night? Did you see this? They can tell you every player on the team and their averages and how much money they make and everything. And then how would we rate ourselves on the church? What's our attendance like? Our zeal, our reliability? Do we love the church? Do we live for it? This, when we teach people and get converts, new converts, new members, we need to share this part of what the church is about. We love it. That's why everybody's here. We love it. We live for it. This is what we're living for. I was talking with a retired doctor the other day, and I just told him, I said, you know, if I had something serious, I think I would just want to be kept comfortable and then die. Let me go. And he was, well, you know, they've come out with all kinds of advancements, improvements on this and that, where you can live much longer. And I didn't say it, but I was thinking later. I told him some other things about that, but I was thinking, if you aren't ready to leave this life today and go home with your Savior, what makes you think that you would be ready to leave your life 5 years or 10 years from now to go home to be with your Savior? Some people, they get caught up in this life and the pride of life and living in this life here. And yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not now. Not now. I've got too much to do. I'd like to do things, but friends, we've got to have the mindset. We love the Lord. And that's why back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. We love him with our everything because of what he's done for us. And then when we love him that much, we're ready to keep loving him now, here, or we're ready to go. We're ready to go. So friends, we need to get across that to new converts so they don't think, well, my job comes first and then recreation, and then if I've got time, I can squeeze the church in. They've got it backwards. So friends, we need to learn to work together. We come together, we work together, we distribute the load, we stay together, we grow together. We're doing a good job of that here. I think we need to just keep on doing that in this new year, praying for souls to teach, praying that God will send us workers, helpers, and when we get new workers, and let our people learn to maintain good works, for necessary uses, that they be not fruitful. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to respond to the gospel invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.